Currently in a series that's simply entitled Jesus. No other name in the history of the world could bring up so much debate and opinion. Every person has an opinion of who they think that Jesus is. Some people say that he never existed. Others would say Jesus is no more than just a swear word. Others would say he existed, but he's nothing more than a madman or at best a good man. But then there are those who claim that Jesus existed, and more than that he is Saviour, that he is healer, king, provider, and so many other things. But I want to ask you this question rhetorically this morning. You can answer this in your own heart. But who do you say this morning? Who do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus to you? The Bible tells us so much about the claims of Jesus, but are they true? Is he the saviour of the world? Is he the healer and provider? Is he God in human flesh? Is he friend? Billions of Christians across the world would say yes. I include myself in that number, and perhaps you believe that too. Why? Well, I believe that because the result of our belief in Jesus has seen our lives changed beyond recognition. Billions of people throughout history have had that same experience. But we don't just take each other's word for it. The opportunity to encounter Jesus is open to us all. Over the course of this series, as we've started over the last few weeks, we'll be looking through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which covers Jesus' life and ministry. And we're going to delve deeper into his teachings and the encounters he had with people, to discover why Jesus might just be the most important person that you will ever meet and that you will ever need to know. My prayer has been, as it's been over since we started, is that as we explore Jesus together, that we will encounter him, whether it be for the first time or whether it be afresh after years of following him. That we get a deeper revelation, a deeper understanding of who he is, what he's done for you, and how he can change us and give us greater purpose for our everyday living. Do you want even greater purpose than you're experiencing right now? Because there's availability for you to go to deeper levels, for you to encounter your world more than you've experienced so far. So far in this series, if you've not heard any of them previously, we've looked at who is Jesus, and we've looked at some of the parables that Jesus spoke, the wise and foolish builder, we've looked at vine and the branches, and we've looked at the series of three parables, lost and found, the lost coin, the lost sheep, and the lost son. And if you've missed any of these previous weeks, then I encourage you, check out the website, and you'll be able to see those sermons that you've missed and be able to hear them at your leisure. These encounters, so today and over the next few weeks, we're going to be slightly changing our focus from the parables of Jesus, and we're going to look at some of the encounters that Jesus had with individuals. Now, these encounters changed people's personal circumstances, they gave them perhaps a new purpose, they shaped their character, and they drew people closer to God. And these encounters that we find in the Gospels have much to teach us today. But even greater than that is that this same Jesus wants to encounter you and me in 2021. Encounters with Jesus are something that as believers we should be wanting to seek. Our vision is to be a church without walls, and to help facilitate that vision, one of our core values is to create a space where people can encounter Jesus. Because an encounter with Jesus changes everything. Do you believe that this morning? An encounter with Jesus changes everything. He can change your circumstance. He can change your viewpoint. He can change the feelings that you have about your past. He can make you new. So we're going to be looking at this morning some passage of scripture from Matthew chapter 8, if you have your Bibles. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to be starting at verse 5 through to verse 13. And it says these words. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. Jesus said to him, I will go and heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, I tell you the truth, I've not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning as we look at this encounter between the centurion and Jesus. So a little bit of background for you. Jesus had just finished his Sermon on the Mount teachings. You can find those in Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7. He's on that hill. He's teaching all about what it means to live for God, what it means to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And as he's on his way to Capernaum, where he lived during his years of ministry. So he's just finished the teachings and he's heading back home. During his journey back to Capernaum, he has three separate encounters with individuals. The first one was in at the beginning of the chapter and was with the man who had leprosy. The second one was a Roman officer, the one we've just read, the centurion. And the final one was with Peter, his disciple's mother-in-law. Each one of these encounters resulted in healing and resulted in some kind of life change. All three of these examples on one journey show us how Jesus loves, he cares, and he has compassion for different types of individuals. Lepers were seen as down and out of society. The Roman officer was a Gentile, and the Jews and Gentiles didn't really get on well together. Peter's mother-in-law was a Jew. So it was different types of people that he dealt with, just in those three examples. And from these examples and others that we will perhaps look through in the coming weeks, like the woman at the well, blind Bartimaeus, and many others, we can see a God who wants to change the lives of every type of person, from every background. And that is the same today. Regardless of our background today, regardless of our history, regardless of our story, Jesus wants to encounter you. This morning we're going to concentrate on the middle of these three encounters from Matthew 8, the Roman officer, or the centurion, as he was called. Interestingly, this account also recorded in the Gospel of Luke. So as Jesus enters the town of Capernaum, as our reading from verse 5 tells us, a Roman soldier approaches Jesus. We don't know his name, we just know that he is a centurion. And he pleads with Jesus to heal his servant. This Roman officer was known as a centurion, which simply meant he was in charge of around 100 soldiers, 100 men. Centurions had to have good leadership skills. They would have been in the army most likely many, many years. And they would have been expected to command respect and for them to raise spirits in their camp. He was a man of authority. Now, first interesting thing to consider is that Romans or the Gentiles were very, very rarely interacted with the Jews. In fact, more often than not, they didn't get on at all. But here is a Roman soldier coming to Jesus to plead for help. He was desperate to see his servant healed. Now, this was a really unusual thing for a soldier to do. Servants were often seen in society at that time as commodities to use. And at any point, if a servant outlived his usefulness, the masters would be well within their rights to either banish them, get rid of them, or even put them to death. But instead, here we see the centurion pleading for help. It was a heartfelt request. It wasn't like, just, oh, you know, Jesus, can you heal someone? You know, can you heal my servant for me, you know, if you have time or if you want to be pleased? You can imagine pleading is kind of like, when my children plead, okay, when my children plead for something, they are at my legs going, please, I want this, or jumping up and down, or crying, or hugging, or doing something to get my attention. Pleading, this centurion was pleading. He valued his servant's life, pleading for Jesus to do something. The servant wasn't just a possession that could be replaced. He carried great value. And the centurion was positive that Jesus could help. Perhaps he'd heard stories, or he'd heard Jesus teach before, or perhaps he'd been in the area when Jesus was performing his miracles. Whatever the reason was, what was for sure is that he knew in his heart that Jesus could help. I wonder this morning, are you in the same place? Do you believe that Jesus can help you today? Do you believe that he wants to help you? Do you have that pleading and that sense of, if it's for somebody on behalf of somebody else, or even if it's on behalf of yourself, pleading, wanting, believing that God can do something for you? Jesus' response to the request was to say in verse 7, I will come and heal him. But the centurion wasn't having anything of it. Verse 8 says, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. Jesus, seeing his amazing faith and kind of marveling, he turned to the crowd saying, I tell you the truth, I haven't seen faith like this in all of Israel. That's a bold statement, isn't it? Jesus being around lots of different people, lots of people who were showing faith, and said, I've never seen faith such as this person here. And he goes on to say these amazing words in verse 13. Go back home because you believed it has happened. And the young servant was healed at that very hour. We're not told really whether the centurion was a follower of Jesus. But what we do witness is a man who had the faith to believe that Jesus could do the impossible. So much so that he believed just one word from Jesus could change everything. How about you today? Do you believe that just one word from Jesus could change your circumstance? Do you believe it can change your health diagnosis? Do you believe it can change your financial circumstance? Do you believe it can change your marriage, your relationship with your kids, the problems that you're facing at work? This same Jesus who encountered the centurion officer can encounter you too, right where you are. Whether you're online or whether you're in this building, whether you're in your workplace during the week, wherever it is, Jesus can encounter you. There are three great things that I briefly want to chat to us this morning that I believe we can learn from the centurion's encounter with Jesus, and we can apply it to our own situations. You could describe them, if you like, the three principles of faith. The three principles of faith that you can find from this story between the centurion and Jesus. First thing we can pick up from this encounter that Jesus had with the centurion was this: humility. The humility of the centurion. The first thing we see is that the centurion didn't come in forcefully to Jesus, telling Jesus what to do, as he often would do with his own soldiers. He didn't even think he had all the answers. But he realized that the situation he faced with his servant went beyond his ability and his wisdom. And what's interesting is he admitted in front of the whole crowd that he had a need that only Jesus could fix. Because we forget that sometimes, don't we? We forget, you think it might have been a muttered word, a whispered word between Jesus and the Roman centurion. Jesus just hung around the way. He said it in front of everybody. He wasn't afraid to tell what his need was. It was a very public thing. His authority and his leadership as a commander of his army was not enough to bring health to his servant. And he probably had a lot of things at his command. Probably had physicians at his command to be able to ask, can you come? But nothing had worked. There was a realization in his pleading that it felt totally out of his control. All he could do, as a great thing to do, was to humble himself before Jesus. Verse 6, a Roman officer came and pleaded with him. We've already talked about what pleading is, in the sense of it's not just a polite asking, it's a heartfelt, heart-wrenching, God, I need you kind of request. He says, Lord, my young servant lies in bed paralyzed and in terrible pain. I'm reminded of something that happened to Erica and I just over 6 years ago. Time when Erica was pregnant with our twin boys, though we didn't know it was twins at the time, and that is always an interesting situation to find out. It goes, you might have one and actually end up with two, and that is one of those jaw-dropping moments that you have. People say you have a jaw-drop moment. That was one of them for us. But I remember Erica coming downstairs early in her pregnancy saying she thought something might be wrong, as she was having kind of symptoms that might seem to suggest that the baby might be in distress. We hadn't been for an ultrasound at that point or anything, so we tried to everything we could, everything in our power to get an appointment, but due to the weekend, it just wasn't feasible. I can't really explain to you how out of control I felt. I just was left kind of with my fears and my worries and my pleadings before God. I remember having to make a choice to either humble myself before God, to give him everything, knowing there was nothing I could do, but to trust that God would sort it out. Because I knew that there was nothing in my control, nothing that I could do physically. We tried everything and it didn't work. And we had to choose to humble ourselves before God and trust that he would sort it out. It's a cold, hard reality when you come to realize that there's nothing that you can do. I'm sure we've all faced it. Comes to a point in our lives where there's nothing we can do. No amount of thinking, no amount of talking, no amount of worry, no amount of money, no amount of decision making and choices can solve what you're going through. That feeling of being totally out of control can be really, really harrowing. But in the midst of the darkness and the sorrow, there's a hope. And his name is Jesus. The only person who can do the impossible. I guess the question this morning for each of us is will we humble ourselves? Will we bow the knee to the one person that can sort out even the most impossible of circumstances? The result for Erica and I turned out to be a miracle. Not what we expected at all, as I said. Going from the fear of maybe losing a baby to finding out all was actually well and we were expecting two babies, that is quite a shift. But we also know that things don't always work out in the way we expect. Sometimes things don't turn out the way we may want. But the principle of humbling ourselves before God, giving him everything and trying not to work it out for ourselves, will leave us in a far better position. James 4 verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Regardless of the outcome, whatever comes our way, God will love us and lead us through if we humble ourselves and trust in him. So that's the first thing. There was a trust, there was a humbling of the centurion before Jesus. The second thing is this. Acknowledge God's power and his authority. Acknowledge God's power and authority. That's a principle of faith. The centurion understood and recognized Jesus' power and authority. The centurion saw Jesus' power and authority was greater than his own, and he was willing to say so. Verse 8, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come into my house. As we mentioned a little earlier, the Romans and Jews were not fond of each other. The centurion mentions he doesn't feel worthy to have Jesus come to his house. Perhaps it was partly embarrassment and perhaps partly fear of what people would think. But the centurion says something really significant in verse 8 and 9. And this is where the authority and his acknowledgement of authority and power comes from. Just say the word from where you are and my servant will be healed. Just say it. Just say the word. I believe you. Just say the word and I know it will be done. The centurion's faith was such that he didn't even need to have Jesus to come into his house to believe that Jesus could do something. All he needed was just one word. That really is, if you think about it, it's really remarkable faith. Coming from someone who probably wasn't brought up with a history of faith in God, he was a Gentile, he had no experience to stand on, but here he was believing that Jesus could do it and responding in faith. You see, Jesus is not an ordinary man. He's not just a good man, but he's the Son of God, God in human flesh. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He was there in creation when the world was spoken into being. Genesis 1, through the chapter of Genesis 1, it says, then God said, let there be light, let there be space, let there be land sprout with vegetation, let the earth produce every sort of animal, let us make human beings in our image. With one word, with a word, with a sentence, he said, let it be. And it happened. Ephesians 1 verse 16, speaking of Jesus, says this about him and about being the creator of all things. For through him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made things we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. Just one word from Jesus can change a circumstance today. Regardless of what people say, professionals say, family say, friends say, regardless of how things look, how things feel, things can be changed. The impossible can be made possible if we acknowledge Jesus' power and authority over our lives. There is no limiting what God can do, what God can do in you and in me. He can do the impossible. Do you believe that this morning? Thirdly and finally, the thing you can learn from the centurion and from Jesus' encounter is this. Believe and trust. Belief and trust. There was no earthly reason why Jesus would want to respond to this, to the centurion. In this world at this time, certainly history was not on the centurion's side. It wasn't what they did. They didn't mix together. There was, because of the Roman rule, there was just so much aggro. But despite what was set before him, an ill servant, a potential hostile crowd, a rabbi he wasn't sure would want to listen to a Roman Gentile, let alone respond, the centurion went to Jesus with his request. And he chose to believe that what Jesus said would happen. There is no reason for the centurion to believe that Jesus would want to respond to him. No reason at all. Why would he? Who was he to Jesus? He wasn't even in the same part of the same circles. But he had a belief. He pleaded. He had a belief. And then verse 13 says, then Jesus said, go back home because you believed it has happened. Have you ever considered what the Roman centurion must have felt as he went from being in Jesus' presence and walking back to the house to see if what Jesus said would come true? I'm sure he was elated and amazed at Jesus' response, perhaps even surprised that Jesus would say those things to him. Being in Jesus' presence must have been an amazing experience. I'm sure it would have been one that you probably wouldn't ever forget. You're filled with great faith, and then you're sure it's going to happen. And verse 13 goes on to say it did happen, and the young servant was healed at that very hour that Jesus spoke. But what if he'd walked away from being with Jesus and he couldn't believe it? What if he doubted? Would Jesus do what he said? Why would Jesus do that for me? What am I to him? Would that have changed the outcome? Why am I asking this? Because I wonder at times if we don't carry the same amount of belief and trust in God that the centurion carried. Because he was convinced, you see, that Jesus would heal his servants so much that he was convinced that he was willing to just take a word. What about us? Do we have the faith to believe that Jesus can change the circumstance you're facing right now? Is it possible that Jesus might just want to do something miraculous in your life today? I believe today that Jesus wants to do miraculous things. I believe that not only does he want it, but he can and he will. All that's required is that we have a faith to believe, not only that he can do it, because I think often we believe Jesus. If we look at Jesus, the word, what happens, we believe it, and we can believe it for others. But can you believe it that Jesus wants to do it for you today? Because it's one thing believing for others. I think most of us can have faith. If we know Jesus, we have faith to believe that God can do it for others. But do you have the faith to believe that God wants to do it for you? Because he does. Hebrews 1 verse 7 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." And Matthew 17:20, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard." That's not good, is it? Let me just take this off. Just as I'm rounding off, my batteries have gone. Sorry. So Matthew 17 verse 20 says, "Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say this to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." If Jesus did what he did for the centurion servant, the down and outs of society, if he did it for the leper, if he did it for the ill mother-in-law, if he did it in other places, if he did it for the blind man, the deaf and dumb man, the Samaritan lady at the well, if he transformed the tax collector like Zacchaeus, then let me tell you, he can do it for you too. Not only that, he wants to do that for you if you open your heart to him. See, Jesus' encounter with the centurion shows us the principles of real faith. Faith is about trusting in God despite the circumstances that you face. It's about humbling ourselves before God and understanding that he is in control, not us. It's about acknowledging that God's power and authority is greater than anything else that exists in this world. It's about believing and trusting that God wants to do something special for you today. The question I want to finish with is this. Will you let Jesus encounter you today? Whether you need a miracle, a healing, or just a fresh touch from him. My hope and my prayer is that you do.